one of those, but I think pretty much everyone has those. Good to see each of you this evening. We're glad that you're here. We continue tonight in our study of lessons from every book of the Bible. Tonight, we want to look at lessons from the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Obviously, we're not going to cover the entire book in the short time that we have together. We're going to look at some lessons there. Essentially, the Bible is the story of man and God. It's the relationship between man and God, and that message, that relationship, is the heart of the message of the Bible. The Bible tells us how man came to be, what man came to be, and what man can be. The Bible tells us about man. The book of Isaiah has been called the miniature Bible. Just as there are 66 books in the Bible, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. When we look at the Bible as a whole, the first of those books, the 39 books of the Old Testament, teach us and deal with man's condemnation, with his helpless state, and with his need of a Redeemer. The message of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ is coming. The message of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is he's here. And the rest of the New Testament, he's coming again. And so the Old Testament books, those 39 books, tell us about man's condemnation, his helpless state, and his need for a Redeemer. Books 40 through 66, the books of the New Testament then, focus on the reality of that redemption. It focuses on the Redeemer's promise to deliver his people from the captivity of sin and deliver them to the home that he's prepared for them. That's the first 39 books, and then the last books, 27 books. When we compare that to Isaiah, in chapters 1 through 39 of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah deals with man's sin and need for redemption, especially with Israel, and particularly Judah in that. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, deal with the consolation which we get from God and also his eagerness to comfort his penitent people. What we find then, the first 39 books of the Old Testament, man's need for redemption, his step off into sin and away from God. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah deals with Israel's sin. They're stepping away from God. The last 27 books, the New Testament, deal with a Redeemer that has come to purchase man's redemption. The last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah deal then with the redeeming quality of God and the fact that he wants to redeem his people. So just like the Bible as a whole, Isaiah teaches us about man and God. Tonight, then, those are the two areas we want to notice. First, observations about man. We're going to look at several scriptures from Isaiah, but it all comes together and teaches us about man. What we find first of all about man is that he is rebellious. He's rebellious. And it doesn't take long to see that. Isaiah 1 and verse 2, the second verse of the book. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Very quickly we find that. The same is true when we look at the Bible. Very quickly, in Genesis 3, 1 to 5, we see the entrance of sin. How that Satan came and tempted Eve in the form of, he was a form of a serpent, and how he told her, God is, that's not right. God has told you you'll not die. That you will die, but you won't die. Man, of course, fell here then early on into rebellion against God, just as we find in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 1, verse 4, beginning, Ah, sinful nation, rebellious aspect, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They have gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Here, very early on, is God's description of this rebellious people, the people of Israel. We find also then that not only is man rebellious, but he's ungrateful. And again, as we notice, with the idea that he's rebellious, it doesn't take long. Isaiah 1 and verse 3, The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider ungrateful. Consider Israel in the wilderness when we examine the Old Testament scriptures. It doesn't take long when they get into the wilderness to begin to complain, does it, against Moses and against God? You brought us out here in this wilderness to die. We'd been better off to have stayed in Egypt. It doesn't take long for man to become ungrateful. In Isaiah 5, verses 11 to 13, still looking at this idea of their people being ungrateful, woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. The harp and the vial, the tabret, the pipe, the wine are in their feast. But they regard not, notice, the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst, ungrateful in that which God had given unto them. We find early on that God told them that would happen. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8, a number of things are said, but here's the gist. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Notice what he said very early. That the ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib. My people doth not know. Lest you forget the Lord your God, and not keeping His commandments, and His judgments, and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, hast built goodly houses, dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein the fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. He described exactly in Deuteronomy 8, centuries before it happened, what we find had occurred in the book of Isaiah. They had become an ungrateful people. He said, when you're into the land, take heed lest you become such. And now here we find them having done that very thing. One more thought on ungrateful, Isaiah 17, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, shalt set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Why? Because they were ungrateful people, reaping what they had sown. They were rebellious, they were ungrateful, but also hypocritical. Hypocritical. Mankind is such. And again, it doesn't take long. Isaiah 1, verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now notice what he's saying. They were doing the things that God had told them to do, but their heart was not in it. It had become just a routine for them. It had become rote to them, and they were simply going through the motions. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. Why? He had prescribed those for them to do, but their heart wasn't in it. They are trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. I'm not going to hear your prayers, he said. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Hypocritical. It didn't take long for them to become such, of course. They claimed righteousness, but of course they were otherwise. We look further in the book of Isaiah 5:23. They took bribes. He said, which justify the wicked for reward. Take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Bribery was common then. We're no different today, because men take bribes for just about everything. Not only that, but they oppressed the oppressed. Those who were the lowest of people, they took advantage of. Isaiah 10, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. To turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Sounds a lot like the current news that we receive every day, but the hypocritical nature of man. Not only that, but they were drunkards. Isaiah 28:7, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, or out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. He describes them as we would say to a T. Generally speaking, hypocritical man was just wicked. Isaiah further in Isaiah 31, turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for sin. The hypocrisy of it all was certainly not pleasing to God. They were complacent and they were careless. Joel mentioned in his prayer a few moments ago that we'd not become complacent, and how easy that is to do, and they had become such. Isaiah 32, the vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. And so complacency and carelessness generally is just wicked. He further talks about this idea of complacency in Isaiah 32. Rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare. Gird sackcloth upon your loins. And so even among the women, there was complacency, there was carelessness. And then to summarize it, so to speak, in the matter of hypocrisy, Isaiah 48 verse 4 tells us they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, hard-headed, because I knew that thou art obstinate. Thy neck is as iron sinew, stiff neck, and thy brow is brass, hard-headed. They were an obstinate people. They were hypocritical. But again, he's proud. What's Isaiah doing? Telling us about man, and then he'll follow by telling us about God. The very message of the Bible, the story of man, the story of God. He's rebellious. He's ungrateful. He's hypocritical. He's proud. Isaiah 2 and verses 11 and 12. Again, it doesn't take long for Isaiah to get to the point. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. He shall be brought low. He continues in Isaiah 2 and verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. We use the word pride, as I've mentioned before, and proud in a good way. We talk about being proud of our grandchildren and so forth. We use it in a good fashion, but the Bible never does. The word pride, the word proud, is always used in a negative way in Scripture. We find in Isaiah 5 and verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. Proud people, a people that have built up their pride against God. Isaiah 9, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. We'll do as we please. In other words, the pride had been lifted up. Isaiah 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. Speaking of his pride now. And the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I've done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures. And I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. His pride, he was lifted up. We read of others in Scriptures who were. This man was also. Combination of a couple of passages here in Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 3. Notice, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. He said the very idea that you would go to Egypt for help instead of coming to me. B. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust and the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Now notice in the very next chapter, verse 1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Down to verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. Here's the pride of mankind demonstrated in Isaiah. What does Isaiah tell us in his observations about man? He's rebellious. Didn't take him long to get to that point. He is also very ungrateful. Didn't take him long to demonstrate that. He's hypocritical. Very early on he mentions that. Then he's proud. And then throughout the book of Isaiah, especially these first 39 chapters, we find these characteristics of man. We've not changed as a people. By and large, humanity is still all of this. Observations about man. Then there were some observations about God. We mentioned at the outset the Bible is the story of man and God. The book of Isaiah is the story of man and God. What does Isaiah have to say about God? First of all, he speaks of his holiness. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had to be impressed with the glory of God. And so he was allowed to envision heaven itself, the very throne of God. Verse 3 said, and one cried unto another and said, these angelic beings, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I suppose if there was one characteristic of God that would stand out to us as humans most prominent of all, it would have to be his holiness. God is holy. There is nothing unholy about him whatsoever. In fact, the phrase, the Holy One of Israel, is mentioned 25 times in the book of Isaiah, but only 6 times in the rest of the Old Testament. Isaiah speaks of the holiness of God, and we should revere his name and understand his holiness. But second, Isaiah tells us about his sovereignty. There is none other. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. They had to learn this lesson in Israel. They worshipped idols. They walked away from the one God to serve these pagan idols. They had to learn the lesson that God is sovereign, that he bucks no rivals. In Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. We have to have an appreciation for the sovereignty of God. That same chapter in verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And again in Isaiah 48:12, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first, I am the last. God is sovereign. Isaiah tells us when he observes some matters about God that God is holy, that God is sovereign. But also he tells us that he is severe. He talks about his severity. Remember Romans 11 and verse 22, Paul said, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. Toward them that fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also should be cut off. Here Paul reveals in his observation about God that God is good, but that God is severe. He's just as good as he is severe. He's just as severe as he is good. But Isaiah tells us some things about this severity of God, and it doesn't take long for him to get to the subject. Isaiah 1 and verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Here is the God that had brought them out of Egypt, delivered them to this promised land, and had been forbearing with them up to this point. But he's a God that's severe. Verse 28, he says, the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. They that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. His severity. In Isaiah 5, therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. because they have cast away, notice, the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them. And the hills did tremble, their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still, the severity of God, against his own people, because of their rebellion against him. Further in Isaiah 9, he says, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. The severity of God, something that must be considered when we consider the nature of God in its totality. Isaiah 13, he said, I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. The severity of God. God is severe. We must understand that quality of him. Further, he said in Isaiah 26, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. We find further and finally here in this matter, Isaiah 48, verses 10 and 11. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? How could God possibly allow his own people to pollute his name, to defile him, to stand opposed to his word, and not bring them punishment? That's the severity of God. When we look at Isaiah's message about his observations about God, God is holy. God is sovereign. God is severe. But he also reveals that God is good. His goodness. Again, we refer to Romans 11 and verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Toward thee goodness. But toward them severity. But toward thee goodness if thou continue also in his goodness. And so the goodness of God, the severity of God, the goodness of God, Isaiah reveals both to us. And again, it doesn't take long for him to get to the subject. Isaiah 1:16 beginning, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Here's the goodness of God. Remember that God had spoken through Isaiah about mankind, and early on in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 1, he talked about how man is rebellious and ungrateful. Didn't take him long to talk about the hypocritical aspect of humanity and how proud man is. And yet here very early on, he spoke about God's severity, but he also speaks about the goodness of God. When we look at the Bible as a whole, it doesn't take us long to notice the goodness of God. Remember in Genesis 3, 1-5, we talked about that scene in the garden where Satan, the serpent, tempted and went the woman, Eve, said that you shall not surely die. For God did know that in the day ye eat thereof, I shall be open. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. When mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden, God headed for Calvary. We find that early in Genesis 3 and verse 15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This aspect of the goodness of God, Isaiah says in Isaiah 43, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and who will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. The goodness of God. We find also in Isaiah 11, 10-12, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Here in the midst of all the confusion and all the rejection of man, God's promise, his goodness shines forth. There'll be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Yes, they would return from Babylonian captivity, individuals from Israel from Assyrian captivity. But the ultimate restoration was his people, was to the church. And that, of course, to which the Gentiles would seek. The goodness of God again, Isaiah 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Thou comfortest me, his goodness. Behold, my God is my salvation. I will trust, not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Notice Isaiah as he continues about the goodness of God. Later in Isaiah 44, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. What a good God we serve. Then in the midst of the crooked and perverse and wicked mankind, God's goodness shines forth. Isaiah 46, he said, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. And then with these words of Isaiah 54, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Again that phrase, the God of the whole earth shall be called. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. The story of man and God is the Bible story. Man revolted, God offered pardon, forgiveness, and renewal. The message of Isaiah, this miniature Bible, as it's been called, is man revolted, God offered pardon. Perhaps the summation of it is best described in Isaiah 31:6. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. The revolution, the revolting of man, and God calls them back. When we look at this matter of Isaiah and the miniature Bible, we see the story of man and God. We see that man is rebellious, ungrateful, hypocritical, proud. That is just as relevant, just as modern as the newspaper will be tomorrow. Man is still, for the most part, rebellious, ungrateful. He is hypocritical. He's proud. But then we look at the other side of the coin, the matter about God and observations that Isaiah made. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is severe. God is good. That hasn't changed as long as God has made himself known to mankind, and it never will. God is still holy. He's still sovereign. He will have no rival. God is severe to those who turn their backs on him. God is good to those who love him and follow in his ways. You see, the message of the Bible, basically the same as the message book of Isaiah. Early on, man revolts. Man needs redemption. Later, we find in the book of Isaiah that redemption is coming, that return, that being reborn again. When we look at the book of Isaiah, that's what we find as well. Man revolted. Man needed pardon. We look at the Bible, the same message is there. Those first 39 books of the Old Testament tell us, he's coming. You need him. You rejected him early on, but early on, he began to plan your redemption. When we get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's here. And then we get the remainder of Acts through Revelation. He's coming again. You need a Redeemer. Your Redeemer's here. And he's coming again. Who is he? He's the God of the Old Testament. He is Jehovah. He came in the likeness of human flesh and redeemed mankind. He's coming again. And when he does, he'll either be severe or he'll be good. Just as he's always been severe to those who fail to observe him and to do his will, he'll be good to those who are obedient to him. Message of the Bible, story of man and God. Message of Isaiah, story of man and God. The Redeemer's coming in their day and time. The Redeemer is here, and he still is through his word. But he's coming again. And God is good. He's also severe. So the message of Isaiah is the message of the Bible. Where are we in that story, of course? We either stand under the severity of God or under the goodness of God. As Paul said in Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. Toward them which fail, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also should be cut off. Goodness and severity of God. Where do you stand tonight? This evening, for those who have never obeyed the gospel, you stand condemned under the severity of God because you've not obeyed his will. If you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in him, to be baptized for the remission of sins, this Redeemer who's come will wash your sins away in his own blood, and you will then be transferred, as it were, from the severity of God to the goodness of God. As long as we walk in the light of God's word, as long as we do not become ungrateful and rebellious and hypocritical and proud on a consistent basis, walking in the light of his word, we're covered by his blood. But if it be the case that we become hypocritical, ungrateful, rebellious, proud, we again rest under the severity of God. And so the question for each of us tonight as we examine our hearts and our lives, do I rest under his severity or under his goodness? Because if I'm under his severity, I can make a change. If I'm under his goodness, continue to walk in his ways. Can we assist you tonight in being under the goodness of God and knowing that that goodness, as he said earlier, will take you into old age and even into eternity? Behold, the story of man and God, the story of the book of Isaiah, also the story of the Bible. Where are you tonight? If we can assist you in making a change for the better, we urge you to come while we stand and while we sing.